is, in the practice over the years, when the General Assembly meets in a church, that the moderator comes and delivers the message on Sunday morning to the congregation. Our moderator is Dr. Pine, but he had made a commitment a long time ago to preach in Covenant Christian Church down the hall. So this is the vice moderator. And I don't want you to get in your mind that he's second string. That's not how this works. He's not the second string preacher. He's the vice moderator, same level, and he's here as a substitute. Dr. Pine offers his apologies, but he really felt like he should keep that commitment. And thinking about it together, we thought most of you heard Dr. Pine one time or another, but I'm sure you've not heard Pastor Sorbet. So we're looking forward to hearing from him this morning. He's from Greenville, Tennessee, not too far from my old stomping grounds in Knoxville. And it's good to have him with us this morning. And we pray the Lord's blessing as he brings us to see this.
Brothers and sisters in the Lord, please turn with me to Psalm 2. We read it responsibly today, but I would like to, for the sake of our edification, take another look at the text today. If you would give your attention to the Lord's Word, I will be reading from the English Standard Version. This is Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.' Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him." So reads God's Word. Well, if some of you know me well, you know that I served in the United States Marine Corps. I was active duty for 8 years. I had an opportunity last year to meet with one of my friends, a Marine, a fellow non-commissioned officer. His name is Derek. And Derek is an interesting and special person to me because Derek and I were deployed in Iraq at the same time. We were part of the same unit. And Derek and I spent a lot of time working together. We were in charge of Marines. We looked out for their well-being. But this friend, my brother, I say in arms, was not a brother in the Lord Jesus. And we spent a lot of time together. And he heard the word of the Lord many times. So much and so that I was also talking with him about my prospects to go into ministry. Well, at that point in time, he made a promise to me 10 years ago. He told me if I ever became a pastor, if I was ever in ministry, that he would come and he'd actually listen to me preach. Well, I didn't know at the time what he told me when he fulfilled this promise, which was last year, was that he was telling me that promise so that I would stop preaching at him. He just wanted me to stop talking about Christ. And the fact remains is that when he did have the opportunity to come and listen, I was about to start this series in the Psalms. Now, I love the Psalms. We love the Psalms. We're Presbyterians. We pray the Psalms. We sing the Psalms. We love them. As our father in the faith, Calvin, said, the Psalms contain every expression of human emotion that is due and fitting to the worship of God. And so the Psalms were a special thing. So when Derek came, I was preparing to preach on Psalm 1, and instead, with good counsel, decided to preach Psalm 2. There's a wonderful message here for those who stand in rebellion against the Lord. But as I preach that, I'm reminded of what Reverend Brenninger said this week. He said, when I know someone who hears the word and is not converted, but is indifferent to it, it gives me great concern. And so when I asked him what he thought of the message, he said, well, you look good up there. And brothers and sisters in the Lord, it is more important that he consider the truth of that word. You see, today and this week, we've had the blessing of hearing many wonderful messages about the comfort of God's grace. And I am certain that we will hear several more before Synod closes. But we can never forget why the Lord has redeemed us. The Lord has redeemed us for his own glory. And he's redeemed us in order that we may serve him. We may serve him and glorify him and enjoy him forever. There is a message here for the lost, namely, bow the knee to Jesus. King Jesus is the one to whom all are called to serve. And he will judge the wicked and those who do not come. But there's also a message here to those who are serving. And that is for you, that's for all of you today. My hope is that as we go through this psalm and selected passages, that I have the opportunity through God's word to speak to every single one of you, to my brothers in the ministry, to husbands and fathers, to mothers and wives, to children, to those who are single, widowed. And I pray that you would see the wonderful message in this psalm. The first part is that we will see that God calls everyone to turn to King Jesus. And then we'll see and discover what it means to serve King Jesus. And finally, I want to finish with how we can practically do that in our own lives. I hope that you will take time today, this Sabbath, to consider your own ways and how you are serving the Lord Jesus. Before we go back to the text, let's go to the Lord in prayer again and ask him to bless us. Gracious and almighty God, we thank you for your word which stands forever. And we pray that as we look to it again, that your Spirit would come and lead us to truth. We thank you, Lord, and please do your wonderful work to bless these people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know this psalm and you've read it before. There is a simple message. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to the King, the Anointed One, or face his wrath. This is part of the course that is familiar to brothers and sisters in the Lord. You know this song is a story of God's work and his redemption. It's a message that's familiar to an audience that hears the truth. The song first speaks of a message to the rebel. The rebel is the one who plots against the Lord. It's said that the whole of the nations will gather as this psalm opens. Why do they rage? Why do the people plot? And what will they do? The psalm's unbridled rage from the rulers of the earth points out a desire to break free from God's bondage. These people try to rebel against God and against his chosen one. Their revolt is seen in heaven, however, as merely a joke. This is the only reference in Scripture to God laughing. And what is he doing? He's laughing at the feeble attempts of men. He truly has no equal. This is an excellent example of the depravity or the great need that was spoken from Reverend Coleman this week. The Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, He is the one that has given life to every creature, and every creature worships. Every creature, his image bearer, is called to worship. But instead of worship, the people conspire to overthrow him. As you look at this, you see that the people of the earth plot to war against God. They have committed cosmic treason. This is the same charge that can be leveled against every person. For every one of us stands represented by Adam, unless we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. The first man represented each and every one of you, and he led the rebellion. But apart from God, apart from his salvation, you would gladly carry that. You would gladly carry that banner. It categorizes just how depraved the mind is and how man's heart fights against God. Note that the words of the nations and the peoples are plural. This is to say, the earth, the people of this earth, they would stand against God. And they regularly do, don't they? They shake their fists. They say, "No God," as Psalm 14 tells us. And their pathetic attempt at insurrection is done in vain. What could be more hopeless? Could there be anything more foolish to rise up against the Maker of heaven and earth? Think about that. Can you say to God, "I will rule over you"? No. The first and the last attempt at rebellion by Lucifer, the son of morning, was to usurp the Creator. He's been cast down, and man cannot even put up a fight, though they will try. They will see and they will fight against God's design for everything, including even the created roles of men and women. We see the world trying to change everything that God has established. The apostles saw this once, that Christ had been raised and ascended to the throne, and they continued to declare. They declare through the word that is contained and the word that is passed on from generation to generation. The word that God preserves for you today and for me. The early church, they said even this was foolish rebellion. But this isn't the end of the message. There is a message here to God's people as well. The message to God's assembly through verses 6 and 7 gives a very clear hope. Look at that with me again. Then, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" What we see here is the work of the sovereign God. The God who is real. Not one made of metal or of clay. Not one devised in the mind of a creature. This is the true, the living God. He's not dissuaded by the schemes of men. He's working in the midst of them, rather. God has placed a king on the throne that he has set and he has made, the decree, the divine proclamation, spoken when the king takes the throne. Here, brothers and sisters, here is the hope of the word. It is that God has set a king to rule, and he will rule God's people. You will know this promise, and this promise goes back to the time of David, recorded in 2 Samuel 7:14, that God promises the king that he will give will be the heir, David's son. In the Old Covenant, the people of Israel, they're often called the Son of God. We won't go to those, but I'll reference a few. Exodus 4, verses 22 and 23. Psalm 80, verse 15. And Hosea 11, 1, just to name some. The king is called the Son of God because he represents and embodies the people. Consider this. You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of earth. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. This is from the 89th Psalm. This king will rule. And the sum of this message is that he will rule for us. Brothers and sisters, this king, this one that was begotten, this is the hope of God's grace. That one who could represent us, he could represent you, has stood in your place. He's done what you could not do. And he stood in your place and taken the punishment for you. Now there are some points to consider. Man will not heed this warning on his own. The intent of his mind and of his actions is only to serve himself. The wickedness of man is constant and without the miraculous work of salvation by God and through the power of his Spirit, nothing will be accomplished. But that does not change the call that goes to the nations. For one standing in rebellion, there is time to change. This is what I would say to my friend Derek if he were here. Come to the merciful King. Come and worship while you may. Because the Word tells us that he may break you like a rod against clay. He brandishes this rod and he is ready to strike. But you still have time. This is what I would say to someone who is standing in rebellion. But to the believer, to the one that this psalm speaks of at the end, that says, blessed are all who take refuge in him. If you are one of those, if you trust in him today, you are called to serve the Lord with fear. Yes. This word was to the rebellious kings. And yet, what do the divines tell us? That Christ, as the king, he subdues us to himself. That he is subduing both his and our enemies. And he wants you to worship and serve him. You serve the mightiest king, Christian. You are not serving another creature with weakness, but the all-powerful, merciful God. And he tells us to serve with fear and to rejoice with trembling. Does that mean that we must be concerned that he would smite us as he does the rebel? No. But that fear is an awe. It's a respect. It's spoken of frequently in the Old Covenant. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians that knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. You do not need to worry that the Lord would change his mind against you. But reverence him. Honor him. Serving in fear may seem harsh, but not so. One minister has said this, that fear is not with fear of man, nor a servile fear of God, but with a godly and filial fear, with a reverential affection for him, and in a way agreeable to his mind and will, with reverence and awe of him, without levity and carelessness and negligence. The gospel, the good news, is tidings of joy. The kingdom of God goes forth, and it goes forth as Jesus commands. But his people have joy. They have joy in the Holy Ghost. And above all, they respect and rejoice that Jesus, the King, He is mindful of them. Have you thought about them? The king that we are speaking of in this text, that he is mindful of you. He rules over all. And yet he wants you to serve him. That brings us to our second point today, which is, what is it to serve this king? What are you going to do to serve the Lord? And what does that mean? Well, clearly from the text we can see that this applies to corporate worship. To serve the Lord with fear. Worship is displayed here in verse 12. It says, kiss the Son. Now, that is religious worship. Some translations say, pay homage or do homage. But this idea, this connotation, is religious worship. The Son, the heir of David, has called you to come to him. He is the one in whom your trust is to be placed. And so we see that one of the great joys of the people of God is to gather and to commune. This is part of that wonderful plan of redemption. The communion that was broken when our forefather Adam rebelled is being restored. And brothers and sisters, you get to do this every Sabbath. So take advantage of what God has prepared for you. Now, we know that this is not the sum. Corporate worship one day a week is not the sum of serving the Lord. But you serve him as you follow his commands. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. There is a command to the rebels of the earth to come and serve. But also, God's people are called to come and to serve. Jesus gave many, many commandments, and we would never give due diligence to look at all of them, but some that come to mind are repent. The first command that Christ gave in his ministry, follow me. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And love one another as I have loved you. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. These are absolutely necessary for the life in God's kingdom. However, the command of the king when he's being installed is also relevant. So you may turn with me there to Matthew 28 if you're there. We look to this well-known passage called the Great Commission. Beginning in verse 18, it says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Without spending too much time here, you can see that Jesus opens by speaking about his authority. It's a hard-earned throne. This was not something that was just given to the Lord Jesus. He took upon himself the wrath of God. And he did it that he might be raised up. But Jesus speaks with authority over everything on heaven and earth. And he tells his disciples, and now he tells us, to go and to proclaim his kingdom to the nations and make disciples throughout the earth. How is this fulfilled? It has to do with taking the Gospels to the nations, making disciples, evangelism. You can tell anyone that you know about Christ. You can tell them the good news of your King. Family, friends, co-workers, acquaintances, neighbors, strangers, people that you like, people that don't like you. You can tell them all about the Lord Jesus and his kingdom. But serving is not just evangelism. It means that you are offering your life in service to the King that God has appointed. The King is Lord over all. He owns everything, the cattle on a thousand hills. Everything is under his sway, and he upholds it all by the word of his power. In the midst of all of that, the magnificent power, the King being installed on the throne, his plan, his wonderful, magnificent plan to subdue the earth, to re-commune with his people. What is the Lord that he is mindful of you? He communes with you. He condescends to you. And he might use you. If you are in Christ, he will use you for his kingdom. He will use you to advance his kingdom. Be confident in the power of the Lord Jesus. I am confident. If he can save me, he can do anything. Another wonderful pastor said, the grandest, highest thoughts that have ever occupied your mind concerning the supreme authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, they fall short of the reality of his dominion in heaven. And when we see him returning at his second coming, his white steed bolting from heaven, and upon him who is sit many diadems, crowns upon his head, sovereignty on top of sovereignty, and a name that no one knows, meaning the full extent of his sovereignty, is incomprehensible to the finite mind. It won't be till we stand in glory with him, with glorified eyes looking upon our King, that we'll be able to grasp this magnitude. The glory of the Lord Jesus, his exalted supremacy over all the earth. Brothers and sisters, he wants you to be a part of that kingdom. So why would you not want to serve him? So, we give our lives. We have surrendered ourselves. It's not about me or about what I desire from life, but what you will do, Lord. Not my will, but yours be done. And so, that brings us to the last point. How do you practically serve the King? Now that you know that service is necessary and that God desires that you serve him, I want you to consider how you personally serve King Jesus. The body of Christ is united in him. We know this. And indeed, that makes us equal as brothers and sisters. But God, however, he has placed specific and wonderful things in your own life. We cannot say God has a wonderful plan for your life to everyone. But in Christ, he has a wonderful plan for your life. Perhaps the best place to consider as a general understanding of this is from Romans chapter 12. You don't have to turn there with me, but if you desire to, you can turn there. Romans 12, we begin in the first verse. After Paul has made the argument of the grace of God and that work that he has set on the people, we hear the words of the apostle. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. God is calling believers to give themselves for his kingdom. This language here is very unique. This sacrificial language that Paul uses to those who have heard what Christ has done, what he has given. And all of these things are only done because of his grace. This is based on the argument that Paul has made through this letter. He desires that you give of yourself. The sacrificial language here that speaks of offering of yourself. It goes back to the old covenant. And so Paul is not being, he's not being flimsy, or he is not being quick with these words. We have entire books from the old covenant on how to worship. I invite you to look at the book of Leviticus sometime and consider just how specific the Lord was with worship and just how important it was to the people. But in this case, it means that we are ready to offer our whole bodies, even our lives, in dedication for God and for Christ's kingdom. The believer is not to be conformed to this world, but he's instead to seek and be transformed by his God. And that is what the Lord does as he sanctifies us. Now, another moment, another aside. You know that apart from the power of God's Spirit, this would not be possible. It would not be possible to do anything that would be pleasing to him. And yet, if you are in Christ today, your prayers ought to be that the Spirit enables you to serve him properly. I say this in a general term, but do you pray for this? Do you pray that God will prepare you to serve in his kingdom? And it goes on. It goes on in Paul's argument. For as in one body we have many members, the members do not all have the same function. Another thing that Paul says in verse 3 is that not to think of himself more highly than the other, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And in this letter, Paul continues to go on in the chapter to show the marks of the Christian. I encourage you, even today, to look at those and to consider your own ways, because I cannot judge you. But yet, we are to look at ourselves, to examine our own ways of service. And so now is the time that I want to speak to each of you. And I hope that in some way or another, I have asked you to consider your own ways. Some of you, there are multiple things here that apply to you. But I pray that you would consider how you can serve the Lord. And I begin first with my brothers in ministry, to the ministers, to the officers. First, I want to thank you all. Many of you here have been a great blessing, whether it's by counsel or whether it's by your example or encouragement. And so I am grateful. And I stand up here with the vast majority of you brothers having much more experience in ministry than I. But I want to say to you, by Christ, to consider your own ways. Like a fellow elder, the Apostle Peter has called you to feed his sheep, to feed Christ's sheep. You are to shepherd the flock of the King. And the messages that we've heard so far are wonderful and great words. Even the subject of the synod's meeting, the canons of Dort, gives a great testimony to the concern of God's people to maintain the integrity of Scripture, the truth of God's Word, and how that is vital to the health and the life of the church. And so I know, brothers, that you consider this frequently, that you consider your own words because you will give account for them, that you consider the life of your family and of the church because you will give account for them. But I ask you another question. Do you treasure the gift of God's Word? When I say that, I mean, do you love to search it for your own spiritual health? Do you let the Word of Christ dwell in you? Do you meditate upon it day and night? I'm not speaking simply of your preparation for sermons. I'm talking about for your own communion with the Lord. Yes, it's very simple to get caught up in our studies and to say, this is my devotion. I'm preparing for the Sabbath. I'm preparing to preach two sermons or two sermons in a prayer meeting. I'm teaching. I'm leading here. But is God's Word a treasure to you? Do you mind the depths of it for your own well-being? We had a saying when I was in the fire service. It says, you take care of others by taking care of yourself first. That's not meant to be selfish, by the way. But if you arrive at an emergency and you're not watching out for yourself and you get hurt, how can you help anyone now? Now you're a casualty and someone, resources need to be taken from there to help you. So brothers, as you labor and as you are faithful to the Lord's calling, are you concerned about your own well-being? We're among the first that will go and overextend ourselves to love our brethren. And yet, then we become exhausted. Then we try to do these things in our own strength. And now someone has got to come and minister to you. Not staying in the Word of God for your own edification is carelessness, and it will not help anyone. Now, I want to speak to husbands and to fathers. These are the leaders of the house. To the leaders of the household, I ask you, are you being the one that God has appointed to rule in your home? You are the prince of your home, the vice regent. You ought to lead. You ought to direct your family. You ought to be an example of Christ. That is what the Lord has called you to do. He's called you to direct your family and to guide them. And they are not going to receive practices that will stay with them all their lives if they merely receive the Lord's worship on Sunday. You need to lead them in spiritual worship daily. You need to lead them in the Word. You need to open up God's Word with them. You need to bow on your knees and you need to lead them in prayer. You need to be that example. You need to be that vision. That vision that they think of when they think of Christ. When they think of a Christly example, they think of their father. They think of their spouse, their husband. You confessing your sin. You repenting over evil. Even in regards to your wife, husbands, are you putting to death the sin in your own life? Are you sanctifying yourself? Are you sanctifying your wife, as Paul has said in Ephesians 5? Are you guiding her, instructing her, helping her, setting your affections upon her? I meet with men that say they would die for their wives. And that's all well and wonderful, but there's a whole lot between I do the covenant and dying for them. Instead of being concerned with dying for them, are we living for them? Are we concerned with living for them? And I have a personal example of this. A brother of mine and I were talking, and I said, you know, I get home from work and my wife wants to know what I did, and all I want to do is just relax. And he said, in a very wonderful and nurturing way, he didn't say, you idiot. He said, brother, your wife's ministry at home enables your ministry. If she's laboring for this all day long, she's bringing up her children in the fear of the Lord. She's dealing with dirty diapers. She's doing those things, of course, for the glory of God. But she's doing those things so that you can minister in your ministry. You need to let her know so that she knows what she's doing serves a purpose. And what a wonderful counsel that was. But that makes me turn to mothers and to wives. Ladies, you are absolutely essential for the church. You are absolutely essential for the ministry of Christ's kingdom. Don't let anyone tell you different. I believe it's because the church today has decided that they want to work like the world. For so long, women in this world want to have dominion. And we know this is true. This is a result of the fall that was spoken of in Genesis 3. The woman would desire to rule over her husband. But that's not what God created you for, ladies. You're to be a helpmeet. You complement everything that your husband does not do well. Maybe your husband needs to get better at some things, but seriously, you complement what God was not thinking of in the work of a man. Remember, in the creation, God said everything was good until he saw that the man didn't have a helper. And then when he made the woman, everything went from not good to very good. And so you have a vital importance to your husband's work, to his ministry. But you are needed to serve your husband. Are you loving him? Do you support his work and his ministry? Do you pray for him? Do you seek to give him good counsel? Do you support him as he bears the responsibility of your home? Do you love your children? Are you seeking to nurture them? Do you place them in your home as the value above everything else? There is a great temptation, and I will not say that there is no purpose for a woman out of the house. That's not even true. But the God that made you to complement him, made you to complement your husband. Are you doing that? You are serving Christ as you do those things. Now, to the children, young and old, you are called to honor your parents. These are the base level of authority in life. It is the beginning of God's authority in your life. Now, whether this we think of it as obeying God, obeying your parents is obeying God. Now, they are not perfect. That's true. But they are there for your good. They are there for your counsel. My own father was not a Christian, and I was not a Christian growing up. And so I did not want to have anything to do with him. And I confess this because I was converted after I joined the military, that I had to go back, and even though he wasn't a believer yet, still confessed of my rebellious heart. My father didn't even want me to join the Marines. And I did anyway, because I turned 18 the very next day. And I confessed to my father that I was not honoring him. But kids, God's word even says in Ephesians 6, this is the first commandment with a promise, that it'll go well with you in life. Your parents, your mother and your father, they made a lot of mistakes. They don't want you to make those same mistakes. So you would do well to listen to them. There's another great word. It's from a book in the Old Testament called the Proverbs. Boys, are you seeking the instruction of your fathers? Do you want your father to show you how to do things? That book, the book of Proverbs, is from a large portion of it from the father to his son. And by the way, if you don't have a biological father here, I understand that as well. Every week I minister to boys in Tennessee who were either taken from their parents because their parents were not capable, or their parents were locked up and they can't go home. But if that's the case, you look for a man. Look for someone who fits that godly example. And to girls, are you looking for that same godly example in a mother? In a mother figure? My wife and I, neither one of us were converted in Christian homes. The Lord did a wonderful work in us, but when we started a family, we didn't have parents to show us how we ought to train our children to follow Christ. And so there were those brothers and sisters in the church that come alongside. And that brings me to those of you who are in later parts of life. Those of you who have had children. Those of you who may not have had children, but you have that crown of glory that is gray hair. I'm working on mine right now. But to you, our older brothers, our fathers and mothers, have you found someone in the church that needs your guidance? I almost guarantee you that someone would love your counsel. My wife and I, we were not in a Reformed church for the first 7 years of our marriage. We found a good Reformed Orthodox Presbyterian church, and we had men and women that would help us. But to that day and everywhere, my wife would have to approach an older woman and ask, "Would you please help me? I don't know how to do this. I would love your counsel." So if you're one of those older people, have you considered how you might serve the younger among you? And lastly, I just want to look at those who I haven't, namely those who are single, those who have not found a spouse. But are you seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the hand of God? Have you set your mind on things that are above and not on the things of this earth? Are you serving the Lord with joy? Why do I ask this? I ask this because I know that if you are one of those people, that you are likely waiting for the Lord to bring you a spouse. You probably desire such a thing. But as you wait on the Lord and for His will, His good and His perfect will, are you preoccupying yourself with what God has blessed you with already? How can you serve the kingdom now? How can you be concerned with the work of His kingdom here in Tacoma, Washington? In what ways could you offer yourself? Do you come to the Sunday school in the morning? Do you come to the evening service? Do you come to prayer meeting? Are there those opportunities? If you ever approached your pastor about ministry and you speak to him, I guarantee you the first response, if there is no such thing, is, "What are you going to do about it?" The pastor would love to see a new ministry, but he's preoccupied with these things, the things that God has set before him. It doesn't mean that he wouldn't offer counsel, but how may you serve the kingdom? Don't be focused on what God has or has not given. Perhaps you feel that the Lord hasn't been fair, and if that's the case, repent of that, because He's been gracious. You don't want fair. Fair is not good. And you may say to all of these things, "That's easy for you to say, Pastor Matt. You don't live here. You live 2,000 miles away. You don't have to do what I have to." Well, yes, I do. Because we just said that without the power of God's Spirit, you can do nothing to please Him. King Jesus is preparing you to serve in His kingdom. And consider this as an example. Christ was born as a man. He grew as a man. And according to the scriptures, He grew both in stature and favor with God and man. He was preparing for years before His ministry began. And He's not the first. Moses was 80 years old before he was called. Talk about preparation. You will be called to serve. And I want to make just one more example. If you turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 18, this may seem as a peculiar example, but please be gracious with me and allow me to explain. In 2 Kings, we see the story of Hezekiah reigning in Judah, and the story of Sennacherib, the ruler of Assyria, coming and attacking Judah. And the Assyrian captain, or the prince, known as the Rabshakeh, comes to speak to the people of Judah. And he comes, in one sense, to speak on behalf of Sennacherib. I'm going to begin in verse 19. This is what the Rabshakeh said to him. Say to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, on what do you rest on this trust of yours? Do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? In whom do you now trust that you have rebelled against me? Behold, you are now trusting Egypt, that broken reed of staff, which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Come now, make a wager with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses, if you are able on your part to set riders on them. And how then can you repulse a single captain among the least of my master's servants? When you trust in Egypt for chariots and for horsemen. Moreover, it is without the Lord that I have come up against this place to destroy it. The Lord has said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. This man has come to threaten God's people. And he has. Now, there are certainly other factors involved. Deception is one of them. But if you cannot tell, there is a level of arrogance here, a supreme level of arrogance. The Rabshakeh is speaking so highly of his own Lord, his master, Sennacherib. And he has this arrogance because he's seen the work. He's seen what the armies of Assyria have done. This man, this heathen man, has confidence in his ruler, in his king. Confidence is broken down in the word in Latin with the word confide, with faith. Now, his faith is founded upon something that is not secure. We know that's what the 20th Psalm tells us. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. He likely fell, according to the story, shortly after when God sent the angel that killed 185,000 of Sennacherib's men. But what's the point? The point is, and my question to you today is, do you have this confidence? Do you have this kind of confidence? Do you have the confidence in your king? You see, the Rabshakeh served a man, a mere man, a fallen man, one who was humbled and then destroyed. But you do not serve a mere man. You do not serve a son of man who changes his mind. You serve God in the flesh. You serve the king who identifies with you. He gives you his name. He gives you his inheritance. He is strong and mighty. And his arm is not too short to save. And he wants you to serve in his kingdom. He even gives you his own spirit, the spirit of God that allows us to do what we could not. It allows us to put to death the flesh that is in us. Indeed, you could not do anything without his spirit. But the question still remains. Do you have that confidence today? You serve this king. You say you serve this king. You sing praises to him. You have already today. But do you have the confidence to go forward and to serve that king? Do you have confidence to trust in him and to seek to serve him actively? The Westminster Divines explain that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. If you are still that rebel and you are here among us, repent, turn, bow your knee to Christ. You will not win. turn from your ways and plead for his mercy. But if you are in Christ, brothers and sisters, you are called to serve him. How are you doing that today? Take time. Look at your own ways. Are you serving him in the capacity that you can? Are you serving him with fear, rejoicing that he has called you to be one of his own? Brothers and sisters, you serve a sovereign king. He represents you. He will not let you fall. He loves you. He stood in your place. He took the curse and gave you new life. And he gives you the Spirit to go forth in his name, to proclaim him to the world. King Jesus is a wonderful Lord, a merciful Lord. He will strike terror into the rebellious and subdue all things to himself. And he does it for his own glory. But he will give hope to the hopeless. He strengthens the weak. He encourages the faint-hearted. He emboldens the craven. He draws the lost to himself. Will you hold secure to him like an anchor? In all things, will you give him glory? Will you serve him today and the rest of your days? To him be the glory forever. Amen. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we hear it, that we would give glory to your King. We thank you that you call a people to yourself, that you raise them up, and that you've given them the great privilege of serving in your kingdom. Would you please prepare us for such service? We give you thanks, and we bring all glory to you in Jesus' name. Amen.